Lord, we're going to use today our Bible passage from John 3, Mark chapter 16. Those who are not members, keep standing. Hold up. And other people wrote early on the first day of the week, we appeared first to Mary Magdalene, for whom he had cast out seven demons. Jesus, he told her, who had been with him, that the demons had left. But when they heard that he was alive, and had been seen by her, they would not believe him. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them, and they were walking into the temple. And they went back and told the rest, that they did not believe them. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord was with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. If you bow with me and pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the privilege of coming before your word. We thank you for preserving your word for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to our hearts. Father, with all of us, come before your word this morning, and pray that you speak to us. Help us to get it. And not just intellectually understand what it's saying, but God's giving us application to our hearts. And you will continue to do your work in us, inform us of the image that will come to us, and we will be there. Thank you, Father, for the fact that King is better than Jesus is King. We would like to be seated. So before we come to this morning, we need to be clear on what the 11 verses are here and why it's important for us to study. Look at the fact that there is this question. That reason for being very clear about things and ground contention about the process of producing that translation for us.
which is we're fairly charged that goes on behind the scenes of our translations, so we're not really aware of it. You just pick these up and you start reading them. And ultimately, it doesn't affect the meaning and the truth of what we're reading. But coming to these verses, doesn't it give us an opportunity to pull back the curtain there and see behind the pages of the scripture, to see some of the mechanics of how we've gotten that English translation and why, especially coming to these 11 verses, why these verses are important for us? Okay? The bottom line of all that, with all the graphic and asterisks and footnotes and what all that is getting at it here, here it is. Those who study these things, those who do what is called textual criticism and translation work that leads up to our English Bible, after all of that discussion and all of that scholarship, they're still not 100% certain that Mark wrote these 11 verses. In fact, he probably didn't. Having said that, I want to make sure Mark's gospel is authentic, without error, every word inspired by the Holy Spirit's scripture, and it is completely reliable. If you have any questions about that, come and talk to me. But the issue is that the oldest manuscripts that we have of Mark don't have these 11 verses. The later manuscripts that were written later do have these verses. So there's an extension in that that keeps solid form and footnotes being included. Do we include these verses or do we not include these verses and how do we include them? So what's clear is similar to what happens in the end of Deuteronomy. They think Old Testament, right? But Deuteronomy records what? Moses. Prophet of Israel, right? The plains of Moab at the end of 40 years of wandering around the desert. This is them getting ready to cross the Jordan River and heading to Canaan and conquer all that. Credible scholars will tell us that Moses is the author of Deuteronomy. The last chapter of Deuteronomy records Moses going up on the Mount Nebo and dying. And God buries him someplace. Which is probably not something that Moses wrote, because Moses is dead. And we know he didn't write it. That's scholarship. We don't know who wrote it, but the best scholarship points to Ezra. But the last chapter of Deuteronomy, there at the end of Deuteronomy, is included for those who came after Moses, who were led by the Holy Spirit, to include it because it's important for us to know what happened and to pay attention to it. So even though we know that Mark didn't write these 11 verses, they're here because we believe that those who wrote them were moved by the Holy Spirit to write them and to include them so that we would know what happened and to pay attention to it through the application for our lives. Are we together on that? Okay. That's the long textual criticism introduction. It isn't really one for the story to draw people in, right? So Mark ends his gospel at verse 8. And the way that Mark ends his gospel there, and remember going back a couple times, Resurrection Sunday, Mark, the way he ends his gospel there, the women of this congregation are very early on Sunday morning, they're trying to put spices on Jesus' body to anoint it, to honor him, to weep over him, and they arrive at the tomb, they're confined with this rolled away stone, and the empty tomb, and the angel explains to them that Jesus is risen, and they're to go and tell the disciples that, and they're to tell the disciples that they need to get to Galilee, and that Jesus is going to meet them there. So to find that there's a reality of the people that Jesus is resurrected, whether Jesus Christ is true, he really is the Son of God, he really will be with us forever, and to find the exclamation point on the good news, the response to the women is to run away. And some of them respond to him, tell no one, because Mark tells us, verse 8, they're saved. And that's all, folks. We're done. Mark's ending is abrupt, the setting is abrupt, and it's on purpose. Mark is writing to who? Generally to the Romans, right? Paul was Gentile converts that were living in Rome, which is why Mark, if you read through his gospel, it includes all kinds of explanations about Jewish customs and translations and Aramaic expressions. we're going to like mark footnotes as we go through it, because like us, we're living in a Greek, Roman, Gentile world. They had no clue about things here. So those are helpful to us, it's helpful to them. Explanations are helpful. And it's been suggested also that Mark is writing using the form of drama, Greek tragedy, that the Romans would have connected with. It's shorter, it's faster paced, only 16 chapters, only gives us 49 centuries for this month. But it ends abruptly at verse 8 with this trembling and astonishment and fear, which would have grabbed the attention of Mark's Roman readers. As it goes on, it leaves you hanging. It's like a wink of some kind of like, you know, end credit teaser or something. By the way, if you've seen Endgame, it's not there. Spoiler, sorry. You know, but it's like, where's the resolution to this thing? And as Mark is writing, persecution is starting to happen in Rome, and following Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus, sharing the gospel, that can get you dead. And the future is not happy, and it's not hopeful, and the believers are living in uncertain times and with understandable fear. And so Mark, from page one, has been focused with brevity and clarity, writing in a Roman style with the reality of the truth of the gospel, who Jesus is, his message, and his ministry, and in order to drop that reality and the truth into the real world of uncertainty and fear that was Rome, Mark ends with this stunning abruptness and leaves his readers hanging without resolution, without a happy ending, wondering how do we respond to all that? How are we supposed to live what we know is true in the uncertainty and the fearfulness of where we do life? Now what? Where do we go from here? What is that going to look like? You know, our society today is slipping into a Satan-induced coma, and Satan-induced darkness and deception and self-focused delusion. And our culture and our society is moving farther away from God. And the church and Christians are increasingly vilified and marginalized and targeted. And how messed up is it when people routinely walk into places of worship, and by the way, not just Christians, but any place that claims to focus on faith and worship, and maybe start beating up the place and blowing people up? Is that any worse than it was 50 years ago? Seems like it. Is that the same thing the Christians are facing in Rome? Probably not, but you can see you can get there from here. And here's the reality that it's worse in other places on the planet. But we live here. And here is where God has called us to respond to the reality and the truth of who Jesus is and the uncertainty and fear and that's the reality of where we do lie. Now, how am I supposed to, knowing what I know, how am I supposed to live in the uncertainty and the fear of where I live? And so verses 9 to 11 are included after that abrupt ending to help us to respond. Down the line, Holy Spirit inspired people, they included these verses, they're included there to help us to understand this question, how do I live? Knowing the truth, how do I live today? Verse 9 begins with the postlude. Postlude is what? It came afterwards, right? And so that was this is added to answer the question, and first of all, you realize how do we respond to the reality of who Jesus is? And so this is what comes afterwards. First John begins with three personal appearances, different encounters with Jesus. Since John says, now when he was Jesus earlier, in the first day of the week, he told first to Mary Magdalene, and then he was asked out for me. Mary was from my God. Right? He's a Nazarene. He's a Nazarene. That's 14 through 5, Jesus is tormented. You can't get blood all the way down the skin of how God works. You need to listen to His voice. Because the resurrected Jesus is the connection to the Jesus Christ. Parents number two comes in verse 12. After these things, He appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the temple. And for the reason, this gospel account, Luke gives us some more details about that. Apparently, Luke tells us that there were two men, one of them was named Cleopas, the other men were not given. And sometime in the afternoon, these two men are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is this town that's about 7 miles west of Jerusalem. And while these men are walking, they're talking, they're discussing what has taken place in Jerusalem over the last few days. They're talking about Jesus' crucifixion. They may have been there when Mary came in and broke in at this news, and maybe they're talking about that, you know, the empty tomb. They're trying to make sense out of all this stuff, what they've seen, what they've heard. And while they're walking and they're talking, Jesus joins them. He starts walking along with them. They enter into their conversation. And he begins to challenge them on their interpretation of what it is that they see. He says, the church is the church.
They did not believe him. They were two times back the message they don't believe. They didn't believe him.
Can you imagine this? Imagine telling people the reality of what you have experienced with Jesus and having people just not go there. They don't believe you. How many people today, you know what? If you believe, man, it's just you. They have their own belief, man. It's all good. But it's still unbelievable. Anybody ever had nomophobia?
I have my phone at home. My wife is coming to a crossing
line. I will remember that because you have your social life group. So, keep in mind, just, you know, sober, right?
Have the idea of fear of dread of being seen with this. It's a hope. Stopping through the fear of the church is part of that.
So, if you stop the fear of that, you can't run into it.
garden of Eden. Jesus, one of the forms of Jesus, leader of the team, really executed, and all his body is consistent, the thousands of our thoughts and conspiracies against them.
What's here is probably a summary of some amazing things that took place as these men who are, and women who were huddled in fear chose to move forward in faith, obeying Jesus, the risen Savior. So Mark's abrupt ending calls for a response. How will we respond to what we've been studying through since January of 2018? The added post-movie, the appearances give us what was the response to uncertainty and fear, which is a call to faith. Faith in the risen Savior and to live in obedience to Him. Posted. Verses 19 to 20 are the prelude, a prelude to what comes next. But indeed, Lord Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and then went on and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. A prelude is usually what? It's an introduction, right? Not something that comes after the afterward. But this prelude is really about what comes after. What comes after Mark's account, it's the prelude to the work of God that we're still living in today. Next Sunday, we're going to start a series of messages out of the first two chapters of Acts, which is about what comes next and what that can look like for us as the church, those who are following Jesus. And we'll talk about that in more depth. But what Jesus is commissioning his disciples to us to do and to do. But here, just think about this. I mean, what happened to these guys? Remember this? How did they go? They're martyrs. Well, he's horribly violent, so they tried to boil John in oil, and he wouldn't boil. So they exiled him, the captains. Yes, they huddled in the upper room on that first day of the week, but he's the son of this beard. But what did he teach them? For boldness and confidence, given out their relationship with Jesus Christ, because that they testified of him. That response, the reason that it comes to us here in verse 19, this is called Jesus standing into heaven. And that means that what he has done is just complete. And now it's reason is at the right hand of God, the agent of power and authority, but kingdom. That is the experience for us of Jesus to continue working. Not that our salvation is being accomplished, but on behalf of us, if we seek to do for them, Jesus is right there. And then thinking about that practical, notice this point, as they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord was with them. He confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So whatever the uncertainty and the fear of the local circumstances, hey, this is still Jesus' ministry. We're not going out of our own. He's at work with us. Jesus is up ahead. We need to keep our eyes on Him to follow. Processing all that. Mark leaves his Roman readers stunned and pain and trembling and fear, and it's an ending that calls for a response, right? The postscript is a call to faith, the prelude is a call to live by that faith. So, what about us? What about you and me? So there are a number of things. We come out of some life that can cause us to be uncertain and fearful, right? Each of us, we can probably make our own list of that thing, right? We struggle with struggles and wonders we can keep up, how adequate all we are, where if we get considered debilitated and illness, what's that, what does that mean? Do you feel like we're going to lose control? Lose our minds? We control our bodies? We're getting older? Notice that happening? We fear failure? We fear success? We fear change? We fear trust in God? You know, I don't know what fears you live in. Here's the key. God does. Okay? I don't know. I don't even know. God does. He knows what I deal with. Grab this. Don't let go of it. Here it is. Faith is always the answer to fear. Stay with me. Faith is always the answer to fear. Because we're like the man who went to the doctor, had a terrible cold. And the doctor came in. The doctor said, you know, I want you to go home, take a very hot bath, go to the window, open the window, inhale as much cold air as you can, and go to bed. In a few days, come back and see me. The man came and said, the doctor, if I follow your instructions, I'm going to get pneumonia. I could die. Don't worry, said the doctor. We can cure the common. We can't cure the common cold, but we have a cure for pneumonia. Okay? That's an old joke. Thank you for the word of her that. But see, but the reality is that too often we're focused on the wrong disease.
we're focused on the wrong issue. We're hiding behind locked doors and fearful of the truth and the unknown of what may happen to us. We're stressing out over our circumstances. We're focused on our fear. We should be focused on Jesus. Isaiah writes, "You, God, will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Faith is always the answer to fear. Two takeaways, verses 9 and 20. First, don't forget what you know because you fear what you do not know. Say it with me. Do not forget what you know because you fear what you do not know.
Faith is about facts. The truth of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. And that reality doesn't change because of circumstances do.
Second takeaway. Do not forget whom you know because you fear those whom you do not know. Say it with me. Do not forget whom you know because you fear those whom you do not know.
Yeah, that Jesus is with you and that God will supply everything you need to do life.
Learn to trust him, and you will know his peace. Jesus is always the answer. Can you bow with me and pray? Let's pray together. Maybe before I start doing a lot of praying here, what do you fear? What causes you to feel bad? Maybe stuff in your own heart you're not dealing with or fighting back with, or maybe just looking around the world around you. What do you need to focus on Jesus? And maybe that's the cry of your heart this morning is just, God, help me to focus on Jesus. But you really need to focus on yourself. Wow. Don't let me let go of the truth of who he is. Don't let me let go of how much he loves me and he's been all in with me. God, I pray for myself. I pray for every one of us here. Now, thank you for your word. Thank you that these verses are here because they give us a clear response to what Mark is hanging with. It's on purpose, God. Most of our life feels like we're just hanging, waiting for something, and we don't know what it is. And here is the response. We need to focus on Jesus. Faith is the way forward, even in the midst of what we feel. Father, I pray that would be true for myself. I pray for every one of us here. Whatever we're up against, God, may we keep focused on Jesus and not forget the truth of who he is and not forget the reality of what it means to have a relationship with him. That's what Mark and Chris now, Peter's explanation, you are the Christ. This is who Jesus is. And we hang on to that. God, help us to hang on to that. And what does it mean to live in relationship? And that's the whole second part of the Gospel of Mark. God, may we stay focused on what it means to have a relationship with God. Jesus, you love us. Wants to talk to us. You live. And you die. Keep us focused. Faith in Jesus. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name.